Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Man, I don't know about you, but I'm excited to be in church. Anybody else excited to be in church this morning? Man, I love to come to a church where there's energy, there is excitement. Man, it is so, so good. So good to be here. Listen, if you're a guest, let me tell you, welcome. On behalf of myself and our church staff and our leadership team and all of us, if you're a guest, we thank you for taking some time out of your weekend to show up in a place that you may not know anybody at all. And so I can tell you I can relate because I don't know a lot of these people. And so if you are new, welcome, and you can just join me in the journey because I am brand new to this church as well. And I thought I'd let you know that we closed on our house on Wednesday. And so, yeah, you're clapping. You didn't see the check that I had to write, and so you didn't have to write that. And I officially paid taxes to Tennessee, so now I feel like a legit citizen. I have a right to stand on this stage and pastor you now. But it's been great. We have thoroughly enjoyed this church, this community. The first night, my son is in an upstairs room. We've got this big field that's not ours, but a neighbor's and behind us. And we were welcomed as we laid the kids down with 50 eyeballs in our field because my son had this spotlight. Now, we weren't shooting them, so don't turn me into the poachers. But we had light out, and we were just kind of seeing, is there coyotes? Like, what's out in this field? And we had a herd of 25 deer that tucked my kids in at night. And we're like, yes. Love Houston, but we love Kingsport way, way more. It's so good to be out in the country and to be back to where I feel like God has just wired me to enjoy nature. And so it is our thrill to be here. Well, today we're going to do part two of the Red Series. Now, reminder, the Red Series is not about a color. It's not my favorite color. It's not even about my Buckeyes. It's a series that I wanted to get back to. Yes, yeah, you're glad it's not about the Buckeyes. Most of you are glad it's not about the Buckeyes. But it's a series where we said, what was the core teachings of Jesus? The letters in red, if you've got a red letter edition Bible, those letters in reds are the literal words that Jesus spoke while he ministered on this earth. And so I said, man, the first series that I want to do is let's go to the very early teachings of Jesus. What did he say? If I'm a Jesus follower, if I'm trying to figure this Jesus cat out, like, what did he say? And what does that mean to me? And so last week we started right with his first sermon that he ever gave. He set the tone in his ministry. He said this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we talked about how that word repent sometimes comes with condemnation and shame in a lot of circles, but not in Jesus' circle, amen? The word repent, literally as we talk, means to change our mind because I was thinking this way, but something new came in and now I'm thinking this way. And repentance, it's an invitation by Jesus. It says, hey, you're believing some lies. You're believing lies about yourself. Come and experience grace. Come and experience mercy. Come and experience the life that I came to give you. Turn away from the lies of the world and turn to me. And so we talked about repentance and what that looks like to change our mind. And today we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bible, would love for you to grab that. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. And between where we left off last week with his first words that he proclaimed in this week, Jesus has preached repentance ongoing all around the countryside. And he has called his 12 disciples, and so he's got his entourage now that he's going to pour into and do life with for the next 3.5 years. And then Jesus gets to a point right here in Matthew 5 where he is going to give this amazing sermon, this amazing structure. And what he's doing, he is painting a picture of what it looks like to be part of his kingdom. He's painting a picture of saying, hey, this is what it looks like if you want to be my follower. This is the people that I associate with. This is what it could look like if you will follow me. And so he paints this beautiful picture. And I want to pick up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. He says this, or the scripture says this, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. The disciples came to him. Now we're going to get the context of this. Their mountains are different than our mountains. Like, our mountains are way bigger than the mountains of Jesus' face, right? They had these rolling kind of hills. And so one of the hills Jesus would have found, and he would have walked up on top of this hill and probably found a rock and sat down where people could have seen him. And then it says something interesting. It says that the disciples, they followed him up and came up to Jesus. Now, this word disciple, we've got to understand this. We understand the context of what Jesus is going to lay out in the next couple chapters that we're going to look at in their sermon series. It is the people that were around Jesus when he's telling the sermon were not just the 12 disciples. They included the 12. I believe every one of the 12 disciples, they were probably there front row because they wanted the anointing. They wanted to be seen with Jesus, and they were there. But it wasn't just the 12. It was also people that were considered disciples that were looking at Jesus and saying, is this someone I want to be like? Is this really who we've been waiting for that we heard about from Isaiah and Jeremiah and the Old Testament? Is this the guy that we've been looking for? And so they were wrestling with, is this who we hope it is? And they were trying to figure out, and what I love about the context of Jesus' teaching is we have the same context here at Christ Fellowship. We've got people here that love Jesus, have given their life to Jesus, and are following Jesus, and that is your mission in life, is to follow Jesus and be like him, and we're so glad that you're here. But what I'm so excited about, and maybe more so than you, there are a lot of people that come to Christ Fellowship that you're just trying to figure it out. Who is this Jesus guy? Some of you are here just because you have a hot girlfriend that goes here, and that's okay. Like, totally get that. Some of you are here because your parents made you come. Some of you are here because you have a coworker that looks a little bit different than everybody else, and you're like, man, if they're different, and I want to be that kind of different, not that weird kind of different like other people, but if that different is what I want, then I want to know, what are they doing? And so some of you are here just with questions of saying, man, what is this Jesus, and why do the people I interact with, why do they look different? Why am I drawn to them? So we have people all around this room, some Jesus lovers, followers, walking with him for 30 years. You smell like Jesus. You've been with him so much, and that's a good thing. And then we've got other people in this room that are just questions. Is Jesus legit? Who is he? What did he say? And I'm so glad that you're here, both ends of the spectrum, because that's who was around Jesus when he's teaching this message. And then he gets into the message in verse 2, and he opened up his mouth, Jesus, and he taught them, and he said this. This is the Beatitudes that we know, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were sent before you. And so we have this list, this massive list, which with all of you can take a deep breath. We're not going to go through each one of them today. You can rest assured. Like, you're like, amen, don't do that to me, preacher. I got to be at a buffet lunch after this. So what we're going to do is we're going to pour out, kind of point out some high-level things that I think are pertinent to all of us sitting here today. But what I thought I'd do first is, since a lot of you don't know me, and yet you voted for me, so thank you for that, I wanted to give you a little background, because a lot of you grew up together, and you went to school together, and so some of you had the same teacher like that your kids had, and that's awesome, but that wasn't me. That's not me here today. And so I thought I'd give you a little bit of background into my history as a student. So when I was in middle school, my teacher, Mrs. Dietz, she had us do a literary portfolio, which just sounds terrible to any boy who's in middle school. And so we had to research a topic, pick a topic and study it, read prose about it. Then we had to write, like, analyzing it. We actually had to write a poem, which how many of you know is just really hard for a young adolescent boy to do. And so we had to do all this. And so I thought I would bring this to you just to show you a little bit about my, so my title was The Ultimate Happy Attitude. Now, don't you remember when the time when this yellow smiley face was cool? You guys remember when they were on t-shirts, like back in the 90s? Like, that was when this was. That's how old I am. And so I did this project, and I dedicated this to somebody. You know, you got to have a dedication page, you know? So I got this dedication page. This is who I dedicated this to. You'll appreciate this. This is dedicated to Generation X. I fear that they might get caught up in technology and new age advances and overlook ultimate happiness. I hope that they will learn where true ultimate happiness comes from. That is God. Now, I didn't realize I was a prophet back in the day. Like, that was crazy. Like we still had, like, Zach Moore cell phones back then. Like, I don't know. Like, I had no idea the technology of what I'd have on this little iPhone. But I wrote this in seventh grade. And so I studied literally the Beatitudes. And I got this slogan. This is my slogan. You can put this on a bumper, but I better get the royalty. It's the right attitude is the beatitude. Is that not like so catchy? The right attitude is the beatitude. You know, you're envious that your kids were that cool. And then I wrote this poem just to give you a flavor of who I was as a kid. And I don't know where I came up with this, but this is the poem that I wrote. I just thought you would like this humor in my sermon here. Listen, this is good. This could preach. There once was a person full of joy. He was thinking about when he was a boy. You see what I did there? I rhymed right there. It was so good. The memories were vivid and fun as he watched himself play in the sun. These memories, however, only acted as a decoy. Dun, dun, dun. Then memories of turmoil and struggle came, although he was the only one to blame. He wrecked his life. He left his wife as he went on a wild goose trip for fortune and fame. That's deep. Hey, let that be a point of notice. Don't leave your wife and don't wreck your life. No, I wrote this. I don't know what was going on in my life when I wrote this. Like this was supposed to be about joy and this guy lost his joy. But the reason I want to share this is because the entire thing was about the Beatitudes and I was trying to understand what were the Beatitudes. And so what I gathered in my seventh grade understanding was that the Beatitudes were about happiness. And that's a good translation, honestly. Happy are those. That's what Jesus is saying. Happy are those. But that's a poor translation in our society. Because I don't know about you, but happiness ebbs and flows with my circumstance. If I'm doing great, if I get a bonus, or if my kids do well in a sports, if they go 3-for-3 batting, you know, in a game, like I am happy, but it's only because of my circumstance. But what Jesus tells here is in spite of your circumstance, you are happy. A little different than the happy that we would consider. And so I want to dig into that. What does this beatitude mean? The word beatitude means supreme blessedness. That sounds like a Pentecostal preacher preaching supreme blessedness. But what does that mean? The real meaning of the word blessed is the favor of God is upon. Now think about that. How often we use that word blessed. Scott is such an encourager. He's a Bartholomew. I love Scott. And what I know about last week with Scott, he said, man, have a blessed week. And I love that about Scott. And many of us use this term blessed. I am so blessed. Hey, bless you this week. May God's blessing be upon you. These are all really good things to say. But we need to understand what we're saying. And what we're saying literally is may God's favor be upon you. Now, for us to understand the weight of that and the joy of that is we need to understand this word favor. Now, favor means undeserved kindness that is much better than expected. So when I say, man, be blessed, I'm saying may God's kindness, may his mercy, may his grace, may his goodness be so much upon you that it overwhelms you. That's what I'm saying when I say, hey man, have a blessed week. That's what we're saying, and that's a good thing. We should keep saying that, but we should know what we're saying. May God's favor be upon you. And so what's interesting is every time you see blessed in the context of the Beatitudes, you could substitute, God's favor is upon the poor in spirit. God's favor, his kindness, his mercy, his grace is upon those that mourn. It's upon those that seek after righteousness. It's upon those that are persecuted. It's upon those that are pure in heart. It's upon those that are peacemakers. And so what do we learn? What do we learn about Jesus? Remember, he's painting a picture here with his words. Beautiful illustration of how well Jesus was just a great teacher. He's painting us a picture. And so what do we learn? And in your notes, you have this written down. I want you to fill in the blanks. Jesus notices the unnoticed. His favor is upon the unfavorable. Jesus notices the unnoticed, and his favor is upon the unfavorable. So what I love about Jesus is he flips upside down the world's litmus test. See, the world says this is what it should look like. If I'm gonna put together a team, I'm gonna pick out a team that has great leadership, great influence, great past track record of success, the people that have big power, that's who I'm gonna pick to run my team. But Jesus comes on the scene and he says, listen, I'm actually gonna flip your value system upside down. I'm actually gonna pick people that you would never expect to be picked to be part of my kingdom. And he flips it upside down. He notices the unnoticed. He values, he gives favor to those that are unfavorable. And that should encourage every person here because we've all felt unnoticed. Every one of us has felt like, man, I have no favor with my boss, with God. I just feel like I don't have favor. And one of the times in my life where I felt unnoticed and unfavorable was when I was playing football in college. You know, I studied engineering and I went to school to be an engineer. I decided not to play football right out of high school. And so I went to college and I was sitting in the student section at the games and I just missed playing so much that I'm like, man, I want to get out there the next year. And so that January rolled around and I tried out for the football team. With 100 other guys, we went out there, we ran, we jumped, we did all that good stuff. And at the end of the tryout, not one of us 100 guys made the team, just not one of us. And I was like, oh man, that's a bummer. Then I met my soon-to-be wife, and she's an encourager as well. And she said, no, I believe in you. I think you could do this. I'll give it one more shot. And so the next year rolled around, another 100 guys, and we did the same thing. And this time, 3 of us made it. I was one of those guys. And it was an amazing experience to be part of this tradition, this football family. But what a lot of people don't realize is that the scholarship life and the walk-on life are completely different. Completely different. See, I was a walk-on. Every day I showed up to practice, and my concern was, am I going to be invited back tomorrow? So like I have a run a dig pattern. I go across the middle. If I drop the pass, I'm like, is that the last catch I'm ever going to have a chance because maybe I'll get cut. And so I lived in this constant tension of, am I going to perform to be good enough? Am I going to be part of the team? But not only was I under this pressure, I also didn't get the perks of the scholarship, guys. You see, they got free dinner at the mess hall, and I didn't. And that's hard as a college kid to see. And so not only did they get the perks of that, but they also got the focus of the coaches. You see, I was there to serve a purpose. I was there to help these scholarship guys be the best they can be for Saturday. That was my role, a very humbling role, but one that I fully embraced. And so the coaches, honestly, they sometimes didn't give two rips about us walk-ons. And everybody said, oh, that's sad. Come on, make me feel better. Oh, that's sad, yeah. But I said, no, I want to be part of this team and I want to be a contributor. I'm not going to buy into this fact that I'm just a nobody and I'm not going to be. And I said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to work harder than everybody else on this team. I'm going to give effort every chance. In drills, I'm going to be the one that's that annoying guy that's popping guys' pads when everybody else just still wants to walk through. I'm going to be that guy. And yet, for a long time, I was completely unnoticed. Nobody cared about me on the team. But then there was one film session after practice. We were all together as a team. We were watching the film in our big team room. And Coach Dick Tressel was right down here to my right. And he's the brother of Coach Jim Tressel, who was my head coach. And he was a running backs coach. He also did some special teams. And we're sitting there, and I'm watching film. And I see, man, that was a good play. I'm thinking to myself, I could have done this better. And once again, feeling completely unnoticed. Nobody cares about me. And then out of the side of my ear, I hear Coach Dick Tressel, he said, hey, did anybody see how fast Derek is right here? Did anybody else see the intensity and the effort that Derek is putting out right here? And in that moment, I recognized that he noticed me. And it changed everything. It encouraged me. This thing welled up inside of me and said, hey, there's hope. I've been noticed. And I took my level of intensity and I maximized it even more because I said, I have been noticed by a coach. And so now I want to live into that more and more. And so eventually that being noticed in that one meeting led to me being part of the team and actually getting to play and contribute on Saturdays. So he noticed me when I was unnoticeable. And here's the beautiful part about God and how this ties together. See, my coach, he noticed me because of my performance, because of my effort. This is how much greater God is. See, he doesn't notice people based on your performance, based on your church attendance, based on how much good you do and how little bad you do. That doesn't get God's attention. I'm sorry to wreck your bubble. What gets God's attention are people who depend upon him. See, it's not about your performance. It's not about how great you think you are, how good you're doing. What gets God's favor and blessing are those that depend upon him. This is what the scripture tells us in the Beatitudes. All of those things that he listed, those that seek after righteousness, those that are persecuted, those that mourn, all of those people, what is their common denominator? They all depend upon God. And what Jesus says is those that depend upon God get his favor. Get his grace, get his attention. And that is good news for all of us, that God's favors upon those that depend upon God. That's what Jesus says. Flips the world upside down. I was just thinking this week, like, what would it look like if we were on the playground with Jesus and we were having a pickup game of basketball and he was a captain and I was a captain? Who would he pick and who would I pick? Man, I'm going to pick the guy that looks like he's got some ups. Like, I'm going to pick the guy that looks like he's tall and can make some things happen. But I think what Jesus would do, honestly, this is totally Derek's commentary here, but I think Jesus would go after the guy that's in the corner nobody's talking to. I think Jesus would go after the kid that struggles with hand-eye coordination. He would go get the kid that is in timeout from his teacher. Honestly, that's who he is. And he would gather these misfits together, these outcasts, and he would say, hey guys, listen, I believe in you. Listen, if you just do what I've asked you to do, if you'll keep your eyes on me, listen, I will show you what it's like to be part of a winning team. That's what Jesus would do. He flips the world's value system upside down, and in this sermon, he tells you, listen, this is who I'm for. I am for those that are down and out, those that have no hope. I am the one for those guys. And we see this a little bit later in Jesus' teaching. If you have your Bible, flip open to Matthew chapter 25. So not only is Jesus teaching this and showing us the heart of God, but before Jesus was crucified, he gave this instruction to his disciples. He says, this is what it looks like for you to follow me. In chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 34, it says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. We see that word blessed again, right? The blessed, favored by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king said, listen to this. The king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So you see, the Beatitudes show us the heart of God. He notices the unnoticeable. He has favor on the unfavorable. He gives favor and blessing to those that depend upon him. But then he gets to his disciples and says, they actually look like Jesus. They notice the people that the world doesn't notice. They're for the person that's oppressed. They care about the ones the world says, I don't care about at all. This is the economy of the kingdom of God that Jesus is teaching us. And what's beautiful about this piece is that the king in this story is Jesus. And who did he associate with in this story? He associated himself with the hungry, with the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and in prison. This is the heart of Jesus, and oh, by the way, which is the same heart of God. Not only did Jesus associate with outcasts, the powerless, and the poor, but so did his disciples. Just think about that. As followers of Jesus, we are called to rub shoulders with those in need. We are called to steward our resources, our time, and our energy to lift up and encourage those around us that are in need. This is what the church looks like. This is Jesus from his own mouth. This is what Jesus looks like. And so as I was thinking this week, I thought about this one question that I think we all should ask ourselves. You know, how do I treat the people in my life who have nothing to offer me but their need? I'm gonna say that again because I want everybody to really wrestle with this. How do I treat the people in my life who have nothing to offer me but their need? Because what I found is if we will look at that, what it'll do, it'll give us a good indication of where we're at spiritually and where our faith is in the maturing process. How I treat them. And the other question that I was wrestling with this week and thinking about Jesus and the Beatitudes is I started to think of, is there any people group that I would not sit down in a restaurant in downtown Kingsport and eat dinner with? Like, is there a group of people that think differently than me? They have a different belief system than me? Maybe it's the homosexual group, or maybe it's the Muslim group, or maybe it's the liberal Democrats, or maybe it's the conservative Republican, or wherever you're at, or maybe it's the transgender society, or maybe it's the imprisoned, or whatever people group that you would say you struggle with and you would not be seen dead with at a restaurant in your hometown where your friends can see you. Listen, those are the exact same people that Jesus would sit with. I'm going to say that again over here since these guys are going to get it. The people, when you think about it, who you'd never get caught dead with, you would never want to be seen with, you would never want to associate with, those are the people that Jesus invited to his table. Now, he never condoned the sin. I'm not saying that. But he said, hey, you're welcome to be in my party, to learn from me, and to be in my presence. Because when you're in my presence, you are going to look, act, and think more like me. This is the Jesus that we see in the Beatitudes, one that says, you're welcome, I'm for you. I want you to be in my presence. The last thing I want us to look at, if we flip back over to Matthew chapter 5, is that Jesus obviously did not go to grammar school. And I say that because Jesus changes tenses in his talk here. If you notice, whenever he's talking about the kingdom of God, like in verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. See, that present tense, it's theirs, it's already there. Or verse number, 11, it says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all things, kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. You see how he flipped it? Yours is the kingdom of God when he's talking about the kingdom because it's already here, right? But whenever he's talking about the persecuted, whenever he's talking about those that mourn, there is a shall, there is a future tense. Now, this is important, and the last piece of your notes, I want you to write this down, is that God's present favor leads to future fulfillment. God's present favor today leads to future fulfillment. And so he says these shalls. Those that mourn shall be comforted. Those that are persecuted, they shall be given a reward in heaven. There is a future tense to most of what Jesus is talking about. And here is why this is such good news and such great hope. Is that when Jesus was on this earth, he never promised an easy path. He actually said, hey, in this world, you will have trouble. If you follow me, there's going to be a cost associated with following me. They're going to hate you. They're going to run you out of town sometimes. You're going to not get promotions. If you are my follower, you will have hard days. But he says, nevertheless, don't worry about it because there will be a shall, and that shall will someday come to pass. And that's exactly what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 19 through 20. This is how Paul phrases Jesus' thoughts in the Beatitudes. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are people most pitied. But in fact, Christ is raised from the dead, the first fruit of all those who have fallen asleep. You see what he said here? If in Christ we have hope only in this life, literally, if my hope only is my 70, 80, 90 years, if I'm lucky, if that's all I have, what has Paul said? He said, man, we are a people to be pitied. We're a pathetic group of people that gather together at Christ Fellowship. A little bit earlier in this section of scripture, Paul says, if Jesus hasn't raised from the dead, my preaching is in vain. I'm wasting my life. But then he says something. He says, but Christ has been raised from the dead. And it changes everything. Because Christ raised from the dead, we as a body of believers have a hope that we will be raised from the dead to spend eternity with him. And that should bring us great hope. Because what Jesus said is there will be a day when every tear is wiped away, everything is made new. There will be no more cancer. There'll be no more divorce. There'll be no more family feuds. Except maybe the game show, that might be there, it's good. There will be no more sickness, no more sin, no effect of sin. There will be a day in the future. That is our hope as believers. That is our hope in the future, that there will be a fulfillment of God's present favor. Now here's the tension that we as believers, we live in. We live in a time where we are called to pray for the sick and to see God's redeeming work lived out where heaven breaks into this earth. And that's why when I pray for somebody that's sick, I fully believe that they'll be made whole right there miraculously, because that's what Jesus did, and he called me to do the same thing. When I pray for a woman who is struggling with infertility, I pray over her womb that God would open it up, because I know that is God's desire. He wants that. He proved that in scripture time and time again. He wants heaven to invade this earth, to become a reality. But here's the thing. We live in this tension where we pray and we're asking, but we always don't see the fruition of what we're praying for. We live in the already, but not fully yet. We live in the time where Jesus said, you pray for the sick, but there's always gonna be poor people with you. There always are gonna be sick until one day Jesus comes back and everything is made new. See, that's the hope we have. And listen, when the world looks at us and we walk through challenging things, when we're walking through cancer, we're walking through the death of our loved one. I know we just had some funerals here last weekend, or just last night, I think, one of our congregants, their family member passed away. They're gonna have a funeral. Listen, the world should see us mourn. We're not oblivious. We're not super people. We are people that are broken, and we have real feelings, and we are crushed. And we should mourn, and we should battle, and we should get really mad when sin breaks into our world and we see death and we see cancer. Those things should make us so mad, because that's not God's goal ultimately. But our hope in the midst of everything that we're going through, no matter what you're going through today, is there will be a day when that shall become now. And you'll be avenged, you'll be renewed, you'll be restored, and you'll be in the presence of the King. That's the hope that we have. That's the hope that we offer the world. Not the now, not the today, but the one day we'll all be in the presence of God made fully new. And so this week, as we walk away from here, I wanna challenge you to ask two questions in your time with the Lord. I got them right here in your notes. I want you to ask, how could the hope of God's future fulfillment, future shall, encourage you in the midst of your present circumstance? What would it look like if you believed the God of the Beatitudes? If you believed his promises like we sang about earlier, what would it do if your hope was not in just the now, the physical, but in eternity that's way longer than our 90, 80, 70 years on this earth? And then the second question I just want you to ask, and just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, is how could you express God's heart for the unnoticed or the least of these in your community or your sphere of influence just this week? What if you prayed a bold prayer and said, God, would you help me to see the people I pass by every day? Would you help me to see them the way that you see them? Help me to see the unnoticed. Help me to see the ones that the world has forgotten about and doesn't care about. Help me to see them so that I can speak life and I can step in and express Jesus well too. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Beatitudes, that you are a God who notices the unnoticed, that you give favor to the unfavorable, that you say your blessing is upon those that depend upon you. And so, Lord, as much as we can, we say, God, we depend on you for our grace, for our breath and our lungs, for the mercy that you give us day in and day out. We recognize that you are the giver of every good gift. And Lord, I thank you that you're the God who is a God of hope, that you offer us hope in part here while we're living, but in reality, our true hope lies in eternity with you. And may we be a people that keep our eyes on you, Jesus, and rest in that hope that one day everything will be made new. It's in your name we pray, amen.